for the reading of God's word today to James chapter 1. Excuse me. Been going through this series on wisdom, and let's look at a very well-known verses on wisdom in the New Testament, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. James chapter 1, verse number 2, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer today, and we'll look at these verses today. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the chance that we have to be here to wake up, to be able to serve you, to be able to be with our loved ones and share with our friends. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us. Now, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts at this moment, Lord. I pray that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Give us the wisdom to hear the truth of your word. And I pray that you speak to each and every heart that hears my voice. And I pray that you bless us. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Continuing our series on walking in wisdom, today we're looking at the wisdom in the midst of trials. You know, everybody wants wisdom when life is calm. But it's when the storms come that we find out how much wisdom we really need and how much we really have at the time, too. It's easy to believe God is good when the sun is shining. And when everything is going our way, it's easy to have faith. It's easy to believe that God is good. But what about when the doctor's report is bad? What about when the job ends? What about when the loved one walks away? When the prayer we've prayed for years seems to continue to go unanswered? And those are the moments that test whether or not our faith is built on feelings or on truth. James is writing to believers who had been scattered because of persecution. They had suffered great persecution. They had lost their homes, their jobs, their family connections, and even their safety. And yet, the very first command James gives them in his letter after his greeting to them is, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." What a strange thing to say to suffering people. Amen? But James understood something we often forget. Trials are not random accidents. They're divine appointments. Trials are not meant to destroy our faith, but to develop it, to strengthen it. They're the laboratory where God produces endurance. He produces character. He produces spiritual maturity in our lives. And the process of that requires wisdom. The kind of wisdom that helps us to see beyond the pain to the purpose. As we study this passage, we see that wisdom doesn't remove the trial, but it reveals what God is doing through the trial. There's a story of a silversmith who was once asked how he knows when the silver is fully refined. He replied, "When I can see my reflection in it." You know, that's how God works through our trials too. He allows the heat not to burn us, but to purify us, until he can see his image reflected in our lives, until we become changed and purified to the point to where we reflect his goodness and his glory. So today from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, we'll see three truths that teach us how to walk wisely through life's difficulty. We'll look at the purpose of trials, the perspective we need in trials, and the practice of wisdom that's going to sustain us through those trials. So let's start with number one, the purpose of trials. The purpose of trials. James begins by reminding us that trials are not random. They're not random accidents, but they're purposeful instruments in the hands of a wise and loving God. He writes, "My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word temptations refers to the testings of life, the trials of life, circumstances that stretch and strengthen our faith. And these trials are not designed to destroy us, but they're designed to develop us into who God wants us to be. They're not punishment from God. They're preparation for what He has planned for us. Amen? And so we see letter A, first of all, trials are inevitable. We need to understand this. Trials are inevitable, letter A. They're going to happen, amen? I've said this before, but you know, one of the most impactful sermons of my life was from a pastor, and it was really kind of a ridiculous statement, really, but yet it stuck in my head. And for some reason, I must have needed it at that moment, and I still need it today. But the statement that he made, and the sermon was titled, Life is not about a bump in a road, it's a bumpy road. In other words, it's not, you know, sometimes we focus in on the bad times of life or the hard things of life. He says, but the realization is, this is just a bumpy road. It's full of hard times. That's life. And that's not to discourage you. That's just to say, that's the reality of life. It's what we do with those things that come in our lives that matter and is going to stretch us and is going to help us and mold us into what God wants us to be. And James doesn't say, if you fall into trials. He says, when you fall into trials. Yeah, every believer will face times of testing because we live in a broken and fallen world. Even those who walk closely with God are not exempt from hardship. Anybody that told you if you serve the Lord, everything is going to be great was lying to you. Amen? And there are pastors who have full churches because they're lying to people saying, if you just trust God, your life will be prosperous and you'll have everything you ever wanted. And their churches are full of poor people still waiting for that moment when they unlock the key to their success. But that's not what the Bible says. You know, the truth is, maybe the life is a bed of roses. But the problem is, it's the thorns that get us. Amen? They're there. Even those who walk closely with God, they're not exempt from hardship. And Peter echoed the same truth in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. I love that. I love the wording there. It's I don't know, maybe it's just a little slightly sarcastic. I don't know. He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Don't think, well, that's a strange. I'm going through a trial. He goes, there's nothing strange about it. God intended you to go through this so that it will mold you, so that it will help you, so that it will try you to be what you need to be. We shouldn't be surprised when trials come. They're part of a normal Christian experience. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, he said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says, as long as you live in this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's just a part of life. But the good news is, in me, you'll have peace. Amen? Even in the midst of the tribulation, you will still have peace in Christ. The presence of trials does not mean the absence of God. It often means He's doing His most meaningful work in us at that moment. When God allows pressure on our lives, it's not to push us away, it's to press us closer to Himself. And the believer who understands this truth can face adversity without despair because they know that God has a purpose for every pain. So we see, secondly, not only are trials inevitable, but we see, secondly, trials are instrumental. Letter B, trials are instrumental. James says, the trying of your faith worketh patience. That word worketh, it means it accomplishes something. It produces endurance. And God uses trials of our faith, to refine our faith, to strengthen our spiritual muscles. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4, it says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." In other words, trials aren't wasted by God. He's working for us, not against us. And those things work in us to give us the experience we know we need. When we have that patience from these trials, it creates experience in our lives. I have experience from the trials I've gone through in the past. And I have seen how God worked through those trials and how God brought me through those trials. And so that experience of my past brings me, what does the Bible say there? Hope. Because when I'm going into another trial, I have hope that what God has done in the past, He will do again. Amen? Trials are like the furnace that purifies gold. It burns away all of those impurities so that what remains is that valuableness, that precious gold. And faith that is never tested cannot be trusted. You could say all day long, "I believe, I believe, I believe, I have faith." But until that faith is tested, it's really worthless. It really means nothing. But whenever you stand on that faith in the midst of a trial, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of tribulation, that's when faith is strong and does its work. It's in that furnace of affliction that God begins to shape the believer into maturity, into the life that He wants you to have. Remember Joseph in the Bible? He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was thrown into prison for a crime he didn't even commit. And yet years and years later, when God raised him to power, Joseph could say to those same brothers standing before him that sold him into slavery, that cast him into a pit, he says in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." God had put him into power and given him the wisdom to be able to save back the food for a day that God told him a famine was coming. And because his brothers had sold him into slavery, he was able to save many people's lives, including his own brothers, because of the wisdom that God gave him. The brothers wanted evil to happen, but God took that sin even, and He turned it into good. It's something that was eternal profit. And Joseph learned that the painful seasons were actually preparation for God's greater purpose. What other meant for harm, God used for holiness. And that's still true for every believer today. God never wastes a trial. He never does. He uses suffering to teach us submission, hardship to grow our humility, delay sometimes to develop our dependence upon Him. How many of you have ever called or ever prayed a prayer, called upon God, and said, "God, please do this," and you pray and nothing happens, and you pray and nothing happens, and you pray and nothing happens, and all of a sudden you pray and it happens? Have you ever experienced that? The people that say there's actually three answers to our prayers that God often uses: yes, no, and not yet. Sometimes when we pray, it is not the right time. And God uses those delays in our life for us to more rely upon Him, more depend upon Him, because we have to trust in Him during those times of silence even more than we do in those times of yeses. Every trial we face has divine intention behind it. He allows those things for a purpose. If it doesn't serve His purpose, He wouldn't allow it. And you could take everything in our lives and He can use it in our lives to make us more like Him. And the wise believer does not simply ask, "Why me?" Although some of the greatest Christians and some of the greatest people of God have asked that question. God understands our heart when we do ask that. But a wise believer instead can ask, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? What are you wanting me to see through this? I think Sherry's working downstairs, but I've always loved Sherry's attitude regarding her working or taking care of her father. And she said he had Alzheimer's and he began to decline. And she would say, you know, he's to the point to where he can't really do anything for God. But God's not taking him home yet. And she said many times, okay, Lord, then what are you trying to teach me? If there's nothing that he can learn from this because he's gone past that point, it must be for me. What are you trying to teach me through this? Boy, we can all go through that and say, why, God? Why, God? Why are you allowing this? Why don't you just take him home? He's suffering. He's going through this. Or we can take those moments and say, God, there's something you're doing here. Can you help me learn it so that he doesn't have to suffer anymore? Amen. And I love that attitude. Trials often become the classroom of faith where God teaches his children to trust him more deeply and to reflect his character more fully to the world that's watching us carefully. So it's important how we look at these trials. Look at them with wisdom. There's a purpose for these trials. Number two, there's a perspective that we need to have in these trials. There's a perspective. He says, James here tells us, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And that statement may sound unreasonable at first, and I understand that reaction. How can anyone rejoice in the midst of a hardship? The answer is not that we find joy in the pain itself, but in the purpose behind it, what it's going to accomplish in the end. I went to go visit the Putman family in the hospital soon after the wreck that happened a while back, and just tried to express our love for them and sorrow for their loss. And one of the brothers made the statement, and he said, we're firm believers that God works everything for good for his purpose. And although we're sorrowful, and said it in tears, although we're sorrowful right now, we know God has a purpose for this. And we just trust that God's going to do something. You know, that's the great Christian reaction right there, amen? It's not easy to have that reaction in the midst of pain. It takes great faith to choose that. Wisdom gives us a right perspective whenever we go through something like this. A way of seeing trials through the lens of faith rather than feelings. When we understand that what God is doing in our life, that he is using this, we may not know exactly what he's trying to accomplish, but we can know by faith that he's trying to accomplish something. When we know that and believe that, our attitude can change from despair to endurance, from frustration to faith. Why? Because we begin to realize that, letter A, joy comes from understanding. Joy comes from understanding. The word count, it means to evaluate or to consider carefully, to think about what it is. It's an accounting term that means to take spiritual inventory, to look at your trial and deliberately decide how you'll view it. James is not calling for a fake smile, he's calling for a faith-filled mindset. Amen? Wisdom tells us to view life's difficulties as opportunities for God to work rather than obstacles in the way. And Paul echoes this truth in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This affliction we're going through, and the idea that he calls it a light affliction, again, it seems like a ridiculous statement sometimes of the things we're going through, and especially what the Corinthians were going through, the persecution the Christians were going through during this time. But he says that our light affliction, which is but for a moment, in the grand scheme of eternity, these trials that we're going through will seem light compared to the greatness of glory of eternity. It is just for a moment, even though right now it feels like the night will never end. In the grand scheme of things, it's just a moment. This too shall pass. He says that worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. What this will do in our hearts and lives will have eternal benefit if we allow it to do its work in our hearts and lives. Joy comes when we understand that our trials are temporary, but the results are eternal. You cannot always change your circumstances, but you can change how you interpret them. Warren Wiersbe once wrote, "Outlook determines outcome. Attitude determines action." Amen? How we look at things and what we say is important. Amen? You know, the mind is a powerful thing. If you say something enough, you're going to start believing it. Amen? Or oh me, depending on what you're saying. But if you say something enough times, you're going to start believing it. If you say, you know, boy, I'm just so stupid. If you keep saying that, you're going to start believing you're stupid. If you say, man, I can't do math. I've had students that I've worked with, and I've corrected them. I said, don't say that. You can do math because the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If he tells you a promise that you can do all things through him, and he gives you a task to do, that means you can do it. So quit saying, I can't do such. Whenever I was teaching, I got so tired of the kids constantly saying, I can't, I can't, I can't. I decided to have a funeral for our can'ts. And I went and I had everybody write down all of their can'ts on a piece of paper. And I told them, I want you to hold it up. Nobody's going to look at them. And we put them all in a shoebox that I had brought from home. And we went out. There's a big field in by the property there at the Christian school. And we went out. I brought a shovel to school that day. And we dug a hole, and we buried our can'ts, and we buried it back, put it back up. We stood around and sang Amazing Grace, and we prayed. And I said, God, we give you all of these can'ts. All of these things that we can't do, we give it to you, and we bury them, and we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, for the rest of that year, Pete would say, well, I can't do that. And he goes, wait a minute, what? We buried those can'ts, remember? They're gone. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I oftentimes reword the verse and personalize it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, even algebra, whatever the case may be. Your outlook determines the outcome. Your attitude determines the actions. Pastor, why are you talking about perspective? Why are you talking about our understanding of this is going to bring joy? How is understanding this or thinking through the process that this will bring joy, that this will bring help to us? How will that help us? Because what you say matters. And when you speak the truth, it changes your life. And the believer who views trials through the eyes of faith will find joy even in the midst of tears. You'll see the joy because you know that God is doing something bigger than the moment. He's working in our lives. Number two, letter B, endurance comes from trusting. Endurance comes from trusting. James says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That word patience here, it means enduring. The ability to remain steadfast under pressure. Trials are not meant to break us down. They're meant to build us up. It's our attitude that determines which gun is going to happen. They train our spiritual muscles to hold up under the weight of life. Wisdom teaches us to trust the process, even when we don't understand it. We trust that God is doing a work in our lives. And faith is not believing that everything will go our way. It's believing that everything will go God's way, and that's much better. Amen? If we trust in God and that he knows what he's doing, we're going to be able to make it through. Job is one of the greatest examples of endurance in history. He lost his family, his health, his wealth, and yet he declared, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Later in Job chapter 23, verse 10, he testified, But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He understood that the process that he was going through was a refining fire. And the more that gold is refined, the purer it becomes. Job understood that process. Endurance grows when we choose to trust the character of God. Even when we can't trace the plan of God, we can't understand or grasp what he's doing, we trust his character, who he is, and that he would never do something to crush us, to harm us. The trial that tests your faith today will become the testimony that strengthens your faith tomorrow. You'll be able to come back to it and say, "I know what God did in my life before when I was going through the trial, and I know that he'll do it again." Endurance comes from trusting. Letter C, maturity comes from submission. Maturity comes through submission. James continues, he says, "But let patience," or endurance, "have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That word "let" here is crucial. It's a small little word, but it's the key to the whole verse here. Let patience have her perfect work. It's a cooperation with what God is doing. Wisdom submits to God's process rather than resisting it. The goal of trials is not simply survival, but spiritual maturity. Amen? I would hate to think that the things I've gone through in my life are worth nothing, or have no value, have no purpose. It's just what happens. I'm grateful that God promises us, "No, I don't waste any of those moments." Amen? I'm grateful that there's a purpose behind just surviving, just making it through the storm. No, it strengthens me. And God desires his children to be perfect and entire, meaning complete and whole. Believers who reflect the character of Christ in their lives. Like clay in the potter's hands, we have to yield while he shapes us. Let, the word says. If we resist, we remain unfinished. If we yield, we're formed into something beautiful and useful for the glory of God. Isaiah 64:8, Isaiah talks about this. He says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay. Thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand." The wise believer does not pray merely for deliverance from the trial, but development through the trial. Amen? Well, how many times, I understand, I've prayed it myself. "God, get me through this." You know, sometimes I wonder, "Lord, why do I keep suffering the same thing over and over and over?" And I can almost hear the word of my father, "Because you still haven't learned." Because you keep just trying to get through and surviving rather than learning what I'm trying to teach you. You know, there's a certain personality that I clash with. And I recognize people in my life that have that, almost exact personality. Some of them are female, some of them are men. And, but I can identify personality traits in those people. And I have struggled my entire life with that particular personality trait. And it just, everywhere I go, no matter where I go, somebody comes along in my life that has that character, that has that personality. In ways, it's a type of spiritual gift, really. In what they do and what I clash with, but I struggle with it. You know, and it was years and years. I was probably at least 40 years old before I realized, you know what? I've been fighting against what God's trying to teach me. And God keeps bringing the same person to my life, even though they look different every time. The same person into my life over and over and over. And I finally say, Lord, whatever you want to teach me with this person, help me to learn it. You know, that personality, that spiritual gift, that whatever, comes still in my life. I still see them. But you know, I don't have the struggle that I used to have. Amen? Because God did a work in my heart and taught me what he wanted to teach me. And it's no longer a trial. Amen? It's a blessing. Because I could see what God is doing. You know, that's a personality person, but sometimes it's a trial in our life. Sometimes it's a financial struggle. And we say, I'm facing the same financial struggle. Well, because you didn't learn what I was trying to teach you the last time. Whatever the case may be, learn, amen? Learn what it is that God's trying to teach you. Don't just pray for deliverance. Pray for God to develop you through the trial. We want God to develop us and to mature us in our faith so that we can learn to serve him better, fail him less, amen? And when we stop fighting against God, start trusting his hand, we begin to discover that patience produces maturity, and maturity reveals wisdom. God is not trying to make life easy, he's trying to make life holy, amen? And when we see our trials through that perspective, we can count it all joy. Not because it feels good, but because they do good in our lives. Amen? And that's why we want to all, number three, lastly, we want to see the practice of wisdom in trials. The practice of wisdom in trials. Wisdom is not, it'll come up, there it goes. Wisdom is not just knowing what God says the truth is about trials. It's putting that truth into action. Knowledge doesn't do any good unless it's used. Amen? It's one thing to understand that God has a purpose in our pain. Excuse me. It's one thing to understand that God has a purpose. It's another thing to live with a faith and peace while the pain continues. And wisdom is that bridge between what we know and how we live. It enables us to respond to life's difficulties with a calm confidence instead of fear and frustration. And James points us towards three wise responses to every trial we face. The first practice of the believer who uses wisdom is, number one, they ask God for wisdom. Verse 5, James writes, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. The first practice of wisdom is in trials is prayer. Honest, humble asking. You say, you don't understand. I've prayed. Okay, but have you prayed for wisdom? Have you prayed for to help you understand what you need to learn? Or have you just prayed from removal from the trial? Because there's a big difference. When life doesn't make sense, God invites you to come to him for direction. He doesn't scold us for not knowing what to do. He knows our frailties, amen? But he promises instead to give us wisdom generously. And true wisdom doesn't come from looking within ourselves, what should I do? It's from looking to God, amen? Proverbs 2:6, it tells us, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Wisdom, true wisdom, comes from God and God alone. And when we pray for wisdom, we're asking God to align our perspective with his purpose. And Solomon understood this when he prayed in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy people? We talked about this verse, I believe it was last week. Solomon was given a gift from God. He said, you can ask for anything you want and I'll give it to you. He could have asked for power. He could have asked for money and riches. But instead, he asked for wisdom here in this verse. He wanted to have wisdom to discern how to judge his people. And God answered their request. And by the way, he ended up giving them the riches and power as a bonus. Abed? And he still answers that same request today when we ask. The wise believer makes prayer his first response, not his last resort. Amen? And the second practice of the believer who uses wisdom in trials is letter B, apply God's word. He applies God's word. Wisdom that is asked for but never applied will not help us in the storm. Amen? We can ask for wisdom and he gives us wisdom, but if we never apply it to our lives, then we'll never be able, it won't do us any good. Psalms 119, verse 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In times of confusion, Scripture becomes the believer's compass, the believer's flashlight, lamp that shows us which way we're supposed to go. We need to follow. When emotions pull us in every direction, God's word will steady us with his truth. And trials often tempt us to act impulsively and to listen to the world's advice. But wisdom keeps us grounded in what God has already said in his word. Amen? Wisdom will draw us back to him. And Jesus illustrated this truth at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. He said there, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. This rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." When the rain came and the floods rose, that house stood firm. It's not hearing the word, but doing the word that's going to anchor us when the storms come. Amen? You know, Daniel in the Bible is a perfect example of this. Long before he faced the lions, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. When the test came, his decision had already been made. The believer who fills his heart with Scripture in calm seasons will have the strength to be able to stand in the hard ones. Amen? And the third practice of the believer, lastly, is abide in God's presence. Abide in God's presence. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 tells us, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Peace and trials are not found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. The presence of God is what will bring us that peace. James came walking towards his disciples on the water. Do you remember that? The boat came, the storm was blowing, and Jesus began walking on the water. When Peter saw him, he wanted to try it too. And Peter asked him, "Can I come out to you? Can I walk on the water too?" And Jesus said, "Come on." I'm paraphrasing a little bit. And so Peter stepped out of the boat. And by the way, we criticize Peter for his lack of faith or loss of faith, but he stepped out of the boat. Amen? He got a lot farther than any of the other disciples. Amen? And when Peter walked on the water, he was doing just fine as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. As soon as he began to look at the waves and the storm, the Bible says he began to sink. The same is true for us. If we focus on the storm, fear will overtake us. But if we focus on the Savior, faith will sustain us. Wisdom teaches us to keep our hearts anchored in who God is, not in what we feel. Because I don't know about you, but in the midst of my storms, I don't always feel spiritual. I don't always feel faith-filled. But instead, I have to choose to have faith. Faith is an action, not a feeling. It's a choice. Psalms 46:1 says, "God is our refuge and our strength, our very present help in trouble." We can trust him. The wise believer learns to rest in that truth. When everything else seems uncertain, we can rest in the truth of who God is. The practice of wisdom then is not complicated. It's consistent. Ask God for wisdom. Apply his word daily. And abide in his presence continually. When we live this way, wisdom turns our trials into testimonies, our burdens into blessings. We've learned today that wisdom does not shield us from trials. It shapes us through them. James reminds us that trials have a purpose, a perspective, and a practice. Their purpose is the strengthening of our faith. Their perspective is to teach us joy through understanding. The practice is to draw us closer in dependence and obedience. If we see life through the lens that God offers us, we begin to realize that even in the hardest moments, those hard moments become the holiest classrooms that teach us what God wants us to learn. God never wastes pain. Every difficulty we face is another opportunity for Him to display His grace and to grow us in wisdom. If we let Him, He'll use what hurts us to help us. He'll use what tries to break us to build us stronger. He'll use what burdens us to bless us. And trials are not the enemy of wisdom. They're the environment where wisdom grows best. When our hearts are humble, when we fix our eyes on Christ, we can say with confidence that the trying of our faith worketh patience. Just like Job, when everything was taken from him, his family, his wealth, his health, he said, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He didn't say that because he enjoyed suffering, but because he knew his Redeemer lived. That's wisdom. It's trusting the heart of God even when you can't trace his hand. A well-known hymn writer, Horatio Spafford, knew the kind of wisdom firsthand. He lost his four daughters when their ship sank crossing the Atlantic. When he sailed across to meet his grieving wife, the captain pointed out the spot where the tragedy had occurred as they passed over. And right there at that moment, he penned, in his most unimaginable pain, he penned the words of the well-known hymn, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever the lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." It's not the voice of comfort, it's the voice of wisdom. It's the calm assurance that God's plan is still good, even when life feels impossible. So what do we do when trials come? We ask for wisdom instead of explanations. We trust God's timing instead of demanding our own. We rest in His presence instead of running from His purpose. And through it all, we discover that wisdom doesn't make life easy, it makes it stable. Amen? Because when your life is built on the rock, no storm can shake what God has made secure. Rains will come, the winds will blow, but if your life is built on the wisdom of God and your foundation is that of Christ, you're going to stand firm. And that truth brings us to our Lord's table. No one demonstrated wisdom and suffering more than perfectly than Jesus Christ. He faced the greatest trial the world has ever known, the cross. He endured betrayal and mockery and agony. Yet through it all, he submitted to the Father's will. He trusted the plan of God even when it was through and led him through the valley of death. At Calvary, wisdom and love met in perfect harmony. The cross shows us that God can bring victory out of what looks like defeat. It reminds us that suffering can lead us to redemption. Brokenness can become a channel of blessing. When Jesus took that bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you," he was teaching us there's a purpose in the pain that he was about to suffer. When he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood," he was declaring that through this trial, his trial, salvation would come to anyone who would believe. As we prepare our hearts for communion today, remember this. The same wisdom that guided Christ through his suffering now guides us through ours. Amen? The same grace that carried him to the cross now carries us through the burdens that we face. The Lord's table reminds us that our Redeemer understands our trials because he's already walked through them. And through his broken body and his shed blood, he gives us the strength to endure. He gives us the hope to persevere. He gives us the grace to grow. So as we come to the table today, come with hearts full of gratitude and remembrance of what Christ has done.